do count it a great privilege to be able to stand before you this afternoon, recognize my need of the Lord, and ask each of you to pray for me as I stand here, that God would give us liberty to share with you the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul written to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. We'll read down through the end of chapter 5 and maybe a couple verses into chapter 6. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writing here to the brethren. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What wonderful good news we have when we read God's Word. It's a great blessing just to be able to read this passage in your hearing this afternoon. The Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And that's some language that's laid out in the Bible that speaks of the sovereignty of God. We know that our God is a sovereign, almighty, powerful God. Some people have the idea of God today in the world as a little old man that sits up in a rocking chair up in the heavens. And he's there, but he really doesn't have a whole lot of power. And he's kind of a figure that man would come up and create in his own mind. And men have had all kinds of thoughts about God and gods and what they are and what they do. We know that we are to take what God's Word says as our guide about our Lord. And what we know about that is that our God is a mighty big God. Bigger than I can preach Him. Bigger than all the preachers together, collectively trying to tell you about Him. Our God is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the beauty of this world. Every day speaks to his power and to his might, to his authority, to his wisdom. We know that God is the one who made us. If it were not for him making us, we'd not be here. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100 tells us that. Psalm 115 tells us not to glory in ourselves, but the glory in the Lord. And that psalm, the psalmist writes for us to, not unto us. And if I can turn there and read that real quick, just the first couple verses of Psalm 115. He says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? A lot of people would think what we're doing is a complete waste of time to be able to come out here on a Saturday evening to worship God and to pray to God and to look to God and to sing to God and sing to one another about God and to speak to one another about God. What kind of God is that? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says and what we believe. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. Isn't that wonderful to know where our God is today? He's in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, he didn't ask my permission. He didn't ask your permission. He doesn't check in with me and ask me when I'd like the sun to come up or when I'd like it to go down or what I like the weather to be or any of those things. He works his will in the army of heaven, among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And we know from the scripture that God will not be mocked. We know that those men who stand and mock God today will answer for that. They'll either answer in time or they'll answer in eternity. And that judgment that falls upon them will also fall upon us. We either receive this judgment of his in time or we'll have an eternal judgment. No man's going to mock, spit, and make fun of God and be able to stand before him without some accountability. That's why preachers should preach God as being a mighty, awesome God, so that men would reverence him, or at least if God allows them to see it, they would reverence him as he is. Over in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes there about God. He says, be not deceived, God, and this is Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. According to the scripture, there's a terror of the Lord. Our Lord is to be feared. I'm not trying to make you scared of him, but there is for the in wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A man who has no fear of God before his eyes lacks wisdom. A man who thinks he can make fun of God, mock God, live anyway, and there's no accountability, he lacks wisdom. And God's little children who behave and act like they don't have to answer to God need to be reminded of the terror of the Lord and need to be reminded of the judgment that comes upon God's children, even here in time, for disobeying and walking in disobedience before the Lord. And part of preaching is to remind you of that. We're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we're to do that in the fear of God. Now, not that we're afraid that he's going to cast us eternally away from him, for he's never told us that. But that we ought to be concerned how we act and behave and treat one another as we live here in this world, knowing that God is not mocked, and whatsoever we, if we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption, and if we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sometimes God's little children who believe in grace can kind of go to sleep a little bit about that and just feel like, well, everything's going to be okay because the grace of God is just going to take care of it, so it really doesn't matter how I do or what I do or how I think or how I behave. I don't believe that about you today, but I don't want you to be like that either. I don't want to be one who says it doesn't matter. Now listen, your eternal salvation has nothing, there will be no effect in your eternal salvation, in anything that you might do. There's not anything you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to take from it. God has worked that. It's a finished work for God's little children. But God's little children also have a duty and a responsibility to not only hear the Word of God, which you're here to do, but then once we hear it, we're to do it. We're to walk in the things that God has given us. And we should understand that just like I had a healthy fear of my father, and I had a healthy fear of my mother, and the reason I had that healthy fear is because when I walked outside of that of their rules, there were consequences for walking outside of those rules. Y'all understand about that? How if you had a good mama and a good daddy, they didn't just let you. You just didn't hop up and start growing up. They did their best to correct you and teach you. And there were certain guidelines that you were given that you were supposed to do those things. And certain things you were supposed to do, certain things you were not supposed to do. There were certain attitudes that you were supposed to have even about the way you did it. It wasn't just about what you did. It's about what you looked at. Don't give me attitude. You know, that was always an important thing. And there was a certain terror that I had regarding them based in their power and their authority. Now that didn't mean I was afraid they were going to abuse me or mistreat me in some way or do something that, you know, like so many. Now there are bad parents that do that, but my parents weren't like that. Now, but they didn't. Dad knew how to apply the rod. My mom knew how to do that, and my grandmama and my aunt and my uncle and any family member we had. There were certain rules as you travel among them. And you understood a certain amount of what the terror was. It wasn't that you were slavishly afraid of them, but you understood they loved you enough to correct you. Now, what I want to say to you today is that God loves you. That sounds good, and it's wonderful, but I want you to know He loves you enough to chasten you. He chastens every son, every daughter. It's, as a little child in this world, you're going to feel the chastisement of God. There's going to be His correcting hand that comes upon you. If you don't feel His correction, there is no real evidence you're His child. Part of being His child is to have His correction. And it's not that He doesn't love you. The fact He corrects you is evidence that He does love you, even though as a child I had a hard time understanding that with my parents. Naturally speaking, I had a hard time understanding how this was a show of love as they were, you know, fanning me and letting me know how much they love me. But as I've grown and known a lot of things that has helped me along the way, a lot of those chastisements and those corrections have helped me along the way, and I see the evidence of their love in that. And I want you to know our God is a better Father than our best parents. And He never has one strike too much or one strike too few. He never misses correction that needs to be done. He never miscorrects. He never misapplies. And it's always done in love. And a minister who's going to preach needs to tell you about the terror of the Lord. I'm telling you about a God who doesn't play games. We're not here to play a game. We're not here to just make mention of something that you can either... Some people say, well, that's just the preacher talking. You can take it or you can leave it. Well, it is just the preacher talking unless the Lord has blessed him and called him to preach it and speak it. And if he's done that and gives him the ability to tell that to you, it's God's message to you. And God, just like your parents held you accountable for that which you've been taught, God holds us accountable for the things that we have been taught. Not that we're going to always or ever get everything straight. But we don't leave grace here. But I'm saying to you, the best we can, we ought to try the best we can to live in a way to honor and glorify and praise the Lord. That means sometimes we can't do what we want to do, and we have to say no to that. And we have to do what the Word says, what the Lord's taught us to do. And if we do that, there'll be blessings you find in doing that. There are blessings that come in doing that. He doesn't bless you because you do it. There's blessings in doing it. And if you fail to do that, there are blessings that you will miss as a result of your failure to walk in obedience to what the Lord has taught. And we should know the terror of the Lord. We're not playing. The Lord doesn't play. You know, I think about Moses, and Moses got to be It was a great blessing to the children of Israel. Led them through the wilderness, and God blessed him to lead them out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea and through the wilderness. But then there came that time when Moses was told to speak to the rock, and in anger, rather than speaking to the rock, he struck the rock a second time to bring forth water from the rock. And in his anger and in that disobedience, there was a great consequence. Because of his disobedience, Moses was not allowed the sweet privilege. I know there are many other pictures here, but Moses was not allowed the sweet privilege of entering into Canaan's land. Now, did that mean Moses didn't get to heaven? No. It meant he missed those blessings of being able to enter into that land that flowed with milk and honey that had been the promised land. But he was blessed by Almighty God to look over and see it. But he wasn't blessed to enter into it. Now, when Moses died, he entered into the eternal home, the eternal kingdom, but he missed some blessings because of his disobedience. I ask you, as you look through your life, can you see places where you knew what to do, the Word had taught you what to do, the Lord had shown you in your heart what to do, but the old flesh rises up, and in the flesh we go another course, and when we do that, we find ourselves missing many, many blessings along life's way. Well, and what do we do when that happens? Well, the Scripture says we're to repent and we're to ask the Lord to forgive us. And what does the Bible say when we ask the Lord to forgive us? That He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really, that is a day-to-day walk for each and every one of us. That is why when He teaches us to pray, remember, part of that prayer is forgive us of our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that is, give us this day our daily bread. So that's a daily prayer, which means we're going to daily sin, which means we need to daily ask for forgiveness, so we never get over that. But what we ought to do is the very best that we can try to walk in a way to please and honor the Lord in our lives. And one of the things that should motivate us to that is to know our God doesn't play. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, ministers are called to persuade men. Sometimes I think we get the idea that we want to persuade God. Sometimes in my prayer, sometimes I might sound like I want to persuade God. I know I'm to petition the Lord and ask Him for the things that I stand in need of. But I found this. God doesn't just do everything I ask Him to do when I want Him to do it. God works His will, and it's always the best. And it is a wonderful thing to be reconciled, that God's way is the best way. I hope you're reconciled to that. You're not going to be very happy until you understand that His way is the best way. And what He does, and we can ask, but we should always ask it in this way. Nevertheless, Father, not our will, but Thy will be done, recognizing that He knows best. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. It's a wonderful thing to know also that God knows us today. We're just an open book before Him. And no need to come in. We might come in and try to fool the other members of the church. The pastor might try to fool the membership. The membership might try to fool the pastor. The husband might try to fool the wife. And the wife might try to fool the husband. The mother or father might try to fool the children. We might try to do all that kind of thing. But I want you to know this. Before Almighty God, everything is naked and open. He sees us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, inside and out. There is nothing hid from Almighty God. That's a wonderful thought. Wonderful in the sense that one thing, it can cause fear in us to know all He knows all that's wrong with me. And that's kind of a hard thing to know, that all that's wrong with me. Have you ever just felt troubled about what's wrong with you? Like when it's time to come to church and you think, why, if I'm coming to church, how can I come to church when I'm feeling like I'm feeling? How can I sit on a pew sometimes and have thoughts go through my head that ought not to go through my head? Or if all that's wrong with me, even when I'm singing songs to honor and glorify the Lord, my mind seems to wander sometimes. And when I'm sitting in a congregation and the preaching is going on, it seems like my mind gets on the things of the world. And when the most important thing in my life is being talked about, how could it be possible that my thoughts would be somewhere else? But yet a whole lot of times I find that they are. And I see the weakness in myself and I go like, oh me, I'm glad nobody else can see what's going on in me like I can see it. But then I'm reminded God knows all about that, doesn't He? And the wonderful good news is about that is that every sin, and those are sins that are in us and about us, the Lord took those from us and put them on His darling Son. That if He did not know those things, then we would still be held accountable for those things, and we would not be washed completely. Listen, He had to take every sin, every vile thought, everything wrong with us, and put those on His darling Son in order for us to ever live with Him in heaven. And I believe that He knew every one of those things and knows them now. And I believe the blood of Jesus has washed us so that while we're sitting here, we'll never get all that straight. It's only one way we'll have it straight, and that is in the blood of Jesus, that our worship and our praise and our efforts to serve Him are acceptable in His sight. Isn't it good news that we've been made accepted in the Beloved? Isn't it good news that we have redemption, not in our own works, but in the blood of Jesus Christ? Isn't it good news that we have forgiveness of sins? Because, oh, what great sin. Listen, if you don't feel to be a sinner, the message of forgiveness won't mean very much to you today. But if you see yourself, and I see myself like we are, and that is as sinners, just like that old leper cried out, unclean, unclean, woe is me, I'm unclean, and he was full of leprosy, that's where I stand today. There's not just a little sin about me. It's not just my arm that's sinning. It's not just my feet that are sinning. It's not just my head. I'm sinning from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I need a Savior who's able to not only know what I have, but to meet the needs of what I have. You see, when that leper came to Jesus, he came to one who didn't just look at him and say, "You're a sinner." He did know that, but he was able to cleanse him when he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." And he said, "I will, be thou clean." And he was clean as he went away. I'm telling you, that's a wonderful Savior. And we are manifest unto God. We are made manifest unto God. The Apostle Paul said, "As I stand before you, I stand before Almighty God, and I'm an open book before the Lord." And then he says, "And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." I believe God's little children see one another in the most real way in the fellowship of the church than we do anywhere else in our lives. I believe it ought to be this way. When we are worshiping God, just as He sees us and we're an open book, we in a sense become an open book to one to another because we openly confess our faults, we openly confess our problems and all that's wrong with us. You know, if you get to an old Baptist meeting and you didn't know about free grace, by the time you listen to all the brethren talk about what a mess they are, you'd feel like that group needs to go to a doctor and get some medicine because they all seem very, very depressed. You know, I've seen little lovely brothers and sisters that I saw as being just righteous saints, and when they started talking about all that was wrong with them, you could see the depth of sin that they felt in their heart and how they were broken before the Lord. When you see them sitting in a pew and listening about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, they really feel the weight of those sins, that these sins caused Him to die. And I'm the one who nailed His hands to the cross and His feet to the cross. I'm the one that was guilty of Him being crucified because it was my sins that nailed Him there, and He paid a sin debt for me. And they feel that. I'll tell you, if you didn't understand what free grace does, you'd feel like, oh, what a mess that bunch is. Happy little saints of God who are not trusting in themselves and how good they are. Listen, if we came in here today and told one another how good we've been this week, and everybody went around the room and we'd hear, "Well, I did this, and so-and-so said, I did that, and so-and-so, I did that." You know, the world would ask you, "What have you done? And what do you bring?" And what do we say when we come to the church? We say, "Just as I am, with a one plea, but that His blood was shed for me, and that He bids me come to Thee." And in that way, we're able to come. And listen, we don't come claiming to be anything. As a matter of fact, if you claim to be anything, you become really a liar. Because what does the Bible say we are? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none of us good. There's not one of us good. And if it got to be how we got to heaven, that we'd say none of us will make it because our sins have separated us from Almighty God. The good news is not in what we've done for the Lord, but rather in what He's done for us. And I'll tell you what happens. You get to know one another real well. See, I understand already that none of you have any good in you at all, but for the grace of God. And you know, if you go somewhere and tell people that, they're going to get mad at you. You walk into your job and just look at everybody and say, none of y'all are good. There ain't a good one in this place. And see how well that goes. And yet I look at a group that's been touched by the grace of God and I said, none of y'all are good. No, not one. And what I see are those saying, amen, brother, you got it. You understand. That's one of the things that many find offensive about the gospel is that there's no place for me to brag on you and no place for you to brag on me. There's only one we're to brag on here, and it isn't me and it's not you. It's not my mama. It's not my daddy. It's not my grandparents. It's not the dear old elders that used to fill the pulpits here. We can be thankful for them. But I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God, we wouldn't have them. We wouldn't have what we have here today. And I believe what we have here today is very, very special. I believe I know y'all better than I know anybody else on the face of the planet. I believe y'all know that as I stand before you, that if it was not for the grace of God, then I am a complete fumbling, bumbling mess outside of the grace of Almighty God. And there would be no expectation from any one of you of me doing anything right or good. You know what I am without Him. And I know what you are without Him. And we're the same. None of us good. Not one. I'm telling you, not many places are like that. You don't get that honest. You cover it up. Have you ever lived covering it up? You knew you were a mess, but you didn't want nobody else to know what a mess you were. And sometimes you'll cover it up and huff and puff. You'll cover it up in this. You're scared to death on the inside, but don't want to dare show that. You're ready to weep. And you know there are places you can't cry. I'm glad we can cry here. There are places you can't laugh. I'm glad we can laugh here. There are places you can't say amen or lift up your voice in praise. I hope we can do that. Maybe we ought to do more of it as the Lord will lead us and bless us and from our hearts. Do we have a good God? Is He good? Has He been good to you? And have you done anything to deserve that? One good thing. Is there one good thing you can say, I did that. That's why Jesus died for me, because I did this. Jesus died for me because I did that. I'll tell you what I did. It's like the old preacher said, me and the Lord did it all. I did all the sinning. He did all the saving. It wasn't about me doing anything to help Him along. He didn't need my help. Listen, I needed His help. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. I was lost. I was far away from Him without any concern about Him. I would have never desired Him or known Him. Listen, I'm manifest before you. You know what I am without the Lord. I also know what you can be in the Lord. Listen, y'all in my mind are, you are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. The same people that are absolutely nothing are altogether the apple of the Lord's eye, in that He chose you in covenant before the very foundation of the world. And then in time He worked a very special thing. You became a new creature because He washed you in His blood. And then I see something very altogether lovely. Oh, the hymn says it this way, oh Lord, how delightful 'tis to see a whole assembly worship Thee. At once they sing, at once they pray. They hear of heaven and learn the way. I'll tell you what, there's no place like His church where you see the delightfulness of the beauty of God's work, where they gather to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul's, and I said, I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I hope you know I'm not here to try to fool you. I'm not here to try to get money. I'm not here to try to. I want to brag on Jesus, and I want you to brag on Him with me. I want to tell you about what the Lord has done, and I want you to say amen to what He's done. I want you to see what He's done for you in your life and what He's done for me in my life. I'm not here to try to convince you of anything else. I want to tell the story of Jesus and what wonderful love He's shown unto us, so that you and I together, as we're living here in this world, with all the sin that's in our way, can lay aside the sin and the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Listen, we're living here in this world where a whole lot of people would make fun of us for meeting like we do, worshiping like we do, for our ministers preaching like they do, and coming before us. Oh, aren't you thankful that the Lord has allowed you to see the wisdom of His church and the wisdom of His design, the simplicity of it? The world would say this is no way to operate. The Bible says this is the only way to operate. What do you need in a worship service? You need singing and praying and preaching. You don't need all of the other stuff that the world says you have to have. But there would be many who said, oh, y'all just too old fogey. You're too backward. You need to update. And yes, we could probably fill the house up with entertainment if we wanted to. We could get us a little bluegrass group up here and play some music and have some singing. We could have the crowd right here and a little bit of no time. The only thing we would compromise is to take from what the Word of God says or add to what the Word of God says. There's a whole lot of things we might do to update things. Oh, I'll tell you what we really want. We want to stand before the Lord and we want to sing and we want to pray and we want to have preaching and we want to hear about Jesus and honor and praise and glorify Him. He says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. I love to invite others of God's children just to come and see. Sometimes they come and they don't like what they see. Sometimes they don't enjoy what they see. But I'll tell you what, I believe there's something in the true worship service that the Lord gives us in the Scripture that really a counterfeit is a counterfeit. The real thing, just to have a minister come and preach as the Lord lays it on his heart. And to have singing that's Spirit-filled, not as so trained and orderly that everything has to be. Isn't it wonderful just for we're able just to sing? As the old brother said, we sing by letter here, just roll back and let her rip. That means just you sing from the heart. To me, like Brother John used to sing. You know, he would sing sometimes and it would be nowhere near in time. He would sometimes be a couple words behind you because he couldn't read those words. But I'll tell you what he could do. He could read your lips, and when he saw you singing them, he'd sing them. And I'll tell you what, I felt his singing just as much as any other brothers or any other sisters singing. Just as pretty and just as beautiful. And I believe this with all my heart. In the ears of heaven, the Lord heard him through the blood of Jesus just as pure and just as on pitch and just as on time as it could be, because it's washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about true worship, true singing, a true meeting. Thanks be to God, the Lord has allowed us to see that and understand that. And the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 13. I love this verse. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Listen, you ever see a preacher get beside himself? I've seen Daddy about knock the water pitchers over in the stand because he got beside himself being excited about the things of God. I've seen some preachers that got so excited about it and talked so fast you had a hard time telling where they were and how they were, but you knew they were excited about it. I've seen some that were just so lifted up you could just feel the Lord's presence. I've been in meetings where the congregation got so lifted up that they just filled the house with tears and smiles and hugs. And it wasn't play. It wasn't for show. It wasn't just what you do. It's what they wanted to do from the hearts. And I have sweet memories of those meetings. I know many of you do too. Times where you just felt the Lord's presence so much you got beside yourself. You know, when you're beside yourself, you're just overwhelmed. Paul said, when I'm beside myself, and whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Now, you can get beside yourself where it's not to God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting lifted. Like one brother said one time, one brother was claimed to be so spiritual minded, he didn't say it about himself. Someone else said this about him. He's so spiritual minded, he's no earthly good. In other words, he thinks about things spiritually. He never could nail anything or fix a car or do anything like that. He's not much earthly good, but he was very spiritually minded. That was his And I'll tell you what, that's a wonderful thing to be, to become so spiritually minded you're not hardly any earthly good because your mind's on spiritual things. He said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The Apostle Paul said what he did in the best interest of the church. Oh, for pastors that would stand before the congregation and their major concern is the glory of God and the best interest of God's little children. Where it's not about anything else. And that's what I found for the majority among the old Baptist people. I found ministers who were concerned about the glory of God and the welfare of God's children. For the most part. Is that all? Are there exceptions? Absolutely. Were there exceptions in times in all of us? Absolutely. But I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see for the most part. They're concerned to be about the glory of God. What should our concern at this little church be? It ought to be about the glory and the honor, praise of the Lord and the good of God's little children. You know, you won't cause trouble. You'll be out for that which is best. You may have to bring up something that doesn't cause you to be popular. It may cause you to suffer and probably will to some extent suffer sometimes. But if we're going to suffer, should it not be for the glory of God and for the welfare of the Lord's people? I certainly believe that it should. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Brethren, we ought to be motivated today by the love of Christ. The love of Christ ought to cause us at times to keep our mouth shut when we want to talk. Have you ever found that to be the case? You know, when someone says something and you just want to, you know exactly what you could say that really would stab them, get them back. And then to have the love of God constrain you. Not just your best interest constrain you, even though that's not a bad thing. It is in your, the love of God always works in the best interest of the Lord's people. But I'm telling you, whatever we do, it ought to be for the love of God. When we're coming to church, it ought to be for the love of God. When we're singing hymns, it ought to be for the love of God. When we're loving our wife, it ought to be in a way that we love God first and to the glory of God. Or a wife loving her husband. Or our brethren loving one another in the church. Or a minister preaching the gospel. He ought to be always preaching it in love and for the benefit and the welfare of the Lord's people. The love of God constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And this one who died for all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the all that he died for was not all of mankind. Peter died for all of mankind. The sin debt of all of mankind would have been paid. And there would be a universal salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever existed. Because the love of God would not have failed one of them. And none of them could have been separated from the love of God. And the Bible simply does not teach that. What the Bible teaches is that God had a people that He loved in covenant before the very foundation of the world. An innumerable company out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. A number that no man can number. And He had a specific, particular love for each and every one of them. And He sent His only begotten Son. And that Son died for all of them. That is all the elect. And all of them, without the loss of one, will be with Him in heaven. None of them will be lost. He says, for if one died for all, then we're all dead. And all of them were dead. That means they were without any hope or any help. And that's where you and I are without the Lord. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We'll close with this verse because time is gone. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Listen, every one of his children that he loved, he died for. Do you love him? If you love him, it's because he first loved you. If you've called out to him and prayed to him, it's because he has spoken to you and allowed you to know that he is. Those things are not the reason you're his. They're evidences that you're his and that he died for you. If he had not done that for you and not worked a work of grace in your heart and you become a new creature, you would have never loved him. You would have never could. Matter of fact, the things that I've talked about today, you'd think that man, he's beside himself because he's crazy. Something's wrong with him. But I believe you've understood the things that I've said today because I believe the Lord who worked in my heart has worked in your heart and allowed you to see and to know these things And because of that, that's an evidence that you are among those for whom He died. Let me say this about that. If God loved you before the foundation of the world, nothing will ever separate you from that love. Nothing. There's nothing you could do to get yourself in it. There's nothing you can do to get yourself out of it. You may say, well, maybe it's not for me. Well, that's how God's little children think. Remember when Jesus comes and the general judgment, we read about this in Matthew 25. There are those that He's going to come and He's going to have set all gather all nations before Him. And He's going to put the sheep, that is His elect family, on the right hand. And He's going to say unto them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a prisoner, you visited me. And listen to their words. Lord, when did we do those things? They didn't say, we know we did all that, so that makes us yours. They said, Lord, when did we do those things? You know why? Because they saw themselves in their unworthiness. They didn't say, oh, I know I'm there. You know, the world would say, if you don't know that you know that you know, there's no hope for you. I'll tell you what, God's little children don't have to know it for it to be true. It is true, I want you to know it. But you don't have to know. Isn't it good when our knowledge fails, it doesn't change anything? And for God's little children, those that were on His right hand, they had questions about where they were. They said, when did we do these things? We're not deserving of His... Do you feel deserving of His grace today? I don't. Do you feel worthy of heaven today? I don't. Do you feel like you deserve it? No, none of us do. And that's the truth. Except it's not about what we deserve. It's about what Jesus has done. Here's the word. He died for you. He died for them. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. Now, because He died for us, what does that mean? You and I ought not live for ourselves. We ought to live to His honor and to His praise and to His glory. And the wonderful thing about this is always in your best interest to do that. But it's not about doing it because it's in your best interest. It's about doing it because He deserves it. He deserves my very best in praise and in honor and in glory to Him. And He says, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know Him. We know Him no more. And that means our relationship and our fellowship here among one another is not just in the flesh. People look at us strange when I call you sister or when I call you brother. You know, are y'all kin? Well, we're not kin in the flesh. But you're closer than, in many ways, our natural brothers and sisters. I'm closer to my spiritual brothers and sisters. My spiritual brothers and sisters, that relationship. And that's the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we have a friend. He is our spiritual brother. He is our head. He's our husband. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's our everything. Jesus is all the world to me. And He's given us a wonderful family and a wonderful fellowship. And in every bit of that, may our fellowship always be about that in the Spirit. You know, when God's little children operate in the Spirit, they really act good. They act good any other way. When they get in the flesh, though, they're a mess, aren't they? Aren't they a mess? Aren't we? Let me say it this way. Aren't we a mess when we get in the flesh? That's why we're to put that old man down, keep him down, and put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the desires of the flesh. We walk by faith, not by sight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.